Paul was, of course, Jewish. At the time of his writings, there was no such thing as Christianity. There was no such thing as a Christian church. Indeed, Paul was writing about a new way of practicing Judaism. What Paul encountered was how to be inclusive and to include those who were not Jewish and allow them to come into the message and be part of the newfound community. Now, of course, Paul was not always this way. Paul was urbane. He studied and would have the equivalent of today, a PhD and a Master's of Business Administration. He grew up in the city. He was at home in the financial marketplaces. He spoke multiple languages. He was extremely well educated. In fact, some of his criticizers later said that he studied so much he had driven himself mad. But that was really not the case. Now, in his early days, he was set about as a prominent man in society, who was absolutely a part of the very system of both Roman domination and of the domination of Judaism as the church of the region. Accordingly, he was quite at home in his role trying to stamp out the nascent communities who were cropping up and who were viewed as a threat both to the Roman Empire as well as to the established church. Indeed, the reason for people to adopt the role that Paul adopted early on was in order to maintain the status quo and the power of the two empires, that of the state and that of the church. It should come as no surprise that in doing so, the established parts of society feared the small uprisings of people who were practicing religion and a community of sharing. They were sharing what they had, and it was viewed as a threat to the empires. After all, and not unlike what the late comedian George Carlin had noted, empire needs people educated just enough to learn how the machinery works, and yet ignorant enough to realize that they are being exploited. Now, Paul put all of his education, efforts, experience, and skills to the task of serving empire at first. He knew no other way, and it seemed to be the exact appropriate thing to do. After all, the early communal worshipers were going against the established religion. They were going against the established empire. They were beginning to think for themselves. They were beginning to speak for themselves. They were beginning to act for themselves. And they had decided to form loving communities based solely upon communal principles and principles of equality. To those individual groups, the Roman system of domination was anathema. To those groups, the established church with its rules, procedures, requirements, offerings, offertories was also anathema. And to empire and to church, these groups threatened the very underpinning. What's even worse, there didn't seem to be any common enemy. So it was no surprise to Paul and the others that these communal groups were focusing on the teachings of the late Jesus. Therefore, they set up the late Jesus as an enemy of the state and dispatched people like Paul to go out and quell each of the little communities, to persecute those who worship Jesus, if you will. Paul was being governed totally and exclusively by second-hand information at that point in his life. For that is what a book-taught educated person does. That is one who is educated by the external society, classes, and schoolings, not the real word or source of the concept of education, which is to bring out from within who and what you really are. And so Paul, being the good student he was essentially running around like a community prosecutor in service of both empire and church. Then there came a demarcation point, and we are all familiar with the story, known as the Road to Damascus. A dramatic turn of events occurred. On the way, of course, Paul is struck down with a vision. Now, Paul had had mystical qualities about him. There were certainly rumors that Paul was physically unhealthy quite a bit of the time, and Paul was prone to having these ecstatic visions and experiences. In one of his experiences, he experienced God firsthand. It is important as we read through the Bible to recognize the difference between a secondhand experience of God, which is reading, knowing, and learning about God, as opposed to a firsthand experience of God, which is a direct experience, such as Moses and the burning bush. Well, in this instance, Paul's firsthand experience of God was as of Jesus. He now has had an interaction with Jesus similar to those of the disciples who had the experience of Jesus both while he was alive and shortly after his physical death, just prior to the ascension. Therefore, Paul now claimed authority. He claimed the status of the position of yet another disciple and apostle. He claimed he had the firsthand experience of God as Jesus. He experienced God as Jesus. That firsthand experience of God totally and completely turned his entire life upside down in an instant. Paul, at that very point, became a radical community supporter and organizer, supporting now the very people he had just a few moments beforehand been prosecuting. So, welcome to the introduction to the real Paul. The so-called fake Paul are people who wrote in Paul's name well after his death. You see, Paul was such a good community organizer, and he was so good at rallying the troops, so to speak, that his writings and people who began writing in his name were often used to mold and manipulate the new communities, co-opting them into service of empire. The real Paul was a community organizer and a man who, as a result of his experience of God as Jesus, in contradistinction of the then Roman view that Caesar was God, brought to the world the foundational underpinning for a new way of living in Christ, as opposed to in Adam. Paul writes, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ." How does he come into community and build a new foundation? Well, Paul answers that later in the letter to the Corinthians when he says, "I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the laws. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I might share in its blessings." So you see, Paul becomes chameleon-like into each community he goes into and wins over the hearts and minds of those who are there. Throughout the writings, he is clear in his message, which is that after his Damascus experience of God as Jesus, he has become one of the apostles, and the least of those as well, so that he might be first, I suppose. And he is bringing into physical manifestation the communal living with equality and distributive justice as preached by Jesus during Jesus' physical lifetime. Paul is going among the people, preaching the good news and healing the poor and the sick. Paul goes into each community without purse or scrip, relying on his skills as a tent maker to fund the mission. Paul rebukes those who pay attention only to the letter of the law and not its spirit, allowing inclusion of the Gentiles who do not keep kosher nor are circumcised. For these laws are made for man in the early days and are not necessary now and do nothing more than divide rather than unify. For Paul, grace displaces obedience to the law in order to achieve the God experience. One cannot earn the God experience. Now that concept is both liberating and terrifying. It is liberating in the sense that we need not be bound by ritual, but it is terrifying in the sense that there is no formula. But in that very lack of formula comes unity, for we cannot set ourselves apart from our fellows. We cannot claim we are better than anyone else because of what we have earned or accomplished. Nor can we say that we are better and more deserving. No, in fact, stripped of a linear formula, we are left only with love for one another, compassion, empathy, and the true works that leads to a firsthand God experience. Now for Paul, Christ crucified is an indictment of the Roman era of domination. And as there is the resurrection after the crucifixion, it is support for the notion that there is no divinity in world leaders. The crucifixion also, for Paul, is the metaphor for us dying daily to our Adam existence. This is the way in which we are transformed, not conforming to the rules of law or society, but transcending them, to the point where we see their usefulness and necessity for society. After all, Paul was guiding the operations of the communities who would write to him for guidance on many mundane matters. Paul would also say, "Do not bow down to the letter of the law itself, as if it were its own mini Torah." Paul's meaning for current times came through to me recently as I was visiting the city of my birth. For you know, now to get maximum advantage of these lessons, we must apply them to our daily lives, and I would encourage you to look for an opportunity to find Paul's meaning in something that you are about to do this week. In any event, 2 weeks ago, I took a tour of the historic Slater Mill site in Pawtucket, Rhode Island. This was the proclaimed foundation for the Industrial Revolution era, and the films and monuments and markers on the location credited Slater as founding the Industrial Revolution by using the power from the river and the power of labor to mass produce threads and cloth, materials used to make clothes, linens, towels, curtains, and all the things we so take for granted and can easily and cheaply obtain in any store. In those days, they lauded Slater as a god, learning to spin raw cotton into the necessary threads and also how to harness human capital to run the machines. During the tour, however, for me, the story turned dark. Almost as an afterthought, the docent dropped in that they, the mill owners, relied on child labor. Children had nimble fingers and could be trained more easily. Soon, Slater and other mill owners would begin to exploit whole families by providing them housing, food, etc., all on credit, mind you, so the mill owners made even more than the mere profits from the labor exploitation. They earned interest on the loans made to afford necessities as well as obedience. For where could you go if you quit or lost your job at the mill? Now, this is not community, although I would bet there was a Christian church there which the workers had to attend and I am sure the words of Paul were preached. But it could not have been the real Paul. The real Paul would not have taken to the fact that was being exploited by both industry as well as the church. As I was leaving, the park service guard asked me why my parents had not taken me here as a child. It dawned on me that my grandparents were exploited by these very mill owners. Well, naturally, my parents would not have found any joy in a family outing celebrating Slater. They, of course, had just broken free. Now, even though the Industrial Revolution is over, the legacy lives on, and Paul would have had a sharp rebuke to it. The legacy now is for the super wealthy to have earned obscene profits off of the laborers who make the economy work, and use those profits not to commune together, but instead for spectacle, such as who can fly in space the longest in a privately funded spaceship. Living by the rules and laws of private capital, well, that does not provide justification for our existence. Rather, it is living by love and grace that means and brings meaning to our lives by fostering a divine human relationship. The laws that allow profits to be earned are life in Adam. And if we want to be free to enjoy the God experience firsthand, we must break that linkage and be assured that we are not trying to be acquitted by the works of the law, but by grace. Paul's message to us is to abandon our lives under empire and to have a conversion experience within our current society. We must now stop eating separately. We must stop trying to grasp and gain, and we must learn instead to love and appreciate our fellows. Let every mouth be silenced, and the whole world be held accountable to God. Romans 3:19. Paul would encourage us not only to not judge the poor, but to live among them. Now, on my way back to the car after the Slater Mill visit, I stopped at a bookstore, and standing out to me on one of the tables was Christopher Hedges' book from the 1990s entitled Losing Moses on the Freeway. In that book, Hedges writes the following of his experience of living in Roxbury among the poor in the ghetto, learning to box among them to defend himself, all the while attending Harvard Divinity School. Hedges writes, "It was a time I dreamed of being good, but this was the idolatry of self, the worship not of God, but of my own virtue. I had to learn my own complicity in oppression, my own sinfulness, how evil lurked within me, how, when I was afraid, I could turn on the weak and the powerless. Where are they now, these pot washers and construction workers, who thought for a brief moment they were Sugar Ray Leonard? Where are these boys on Parker Street who destroyed everything around them as they were destroyed? Where are the theology professors, wrapped in the narcissism of their own scholarship, who speak of liberation and empowerment for the poor, but who never went to the ghetto?" You see, Hedges here might just as well be channeling the real Paul, for the real Paul would be asking those very types of questions. The real Paul would not stand by for 1 second while we tolerated the abuse of empire, either from church or from state or from industry. I venture to say that the real Paul would be aghast, as should we. The poor are among us. They shall always be among us, and we are to live among them. For we are all God's children, equal under the only true law that there is, the principle of the universe that is present and expressing itself in us, through us, and as us, always, forever, now, and forever. Shall we take a few moments now to make this lesson practical. Let us close our eyes, sit up straight, and take in several cleansing breaths, releasing each breath before we take the next, focusing only on the breathing. Words of inspiration such as these may start to come to our mind. Grace to you. Grace to you and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord. I thank my God. I make mention of you always in my prayers. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, free all from servitude, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now it is very profitable, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. If thou count me in, therefore, as a partner, receive him as myself. If he, Onesimus, has wronged thee or owes thee anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand, and I will repay it. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within and acknowledge him so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.